Now this morning, will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Now this morning, I want to talk to you on the subject of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. True believers can be divided into two classes. There are those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and there are those who are not filled with the Holy Spirit. However, this division is displeasing unto the Lord, for the Lord desires that every believer be filled with the Holy Spirit. In our text we read, be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a commandment, and it means that every believer, without exception, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This means you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means I am to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it means that if we settle for anything less in our lives, that God's plan for us is not being fulfilled in our individual lives. Therefore, I want to consider this matter of the filling of the Holy Spirit with you, with the prayer that as a result of this study, we may not only understand what the filling of the Holy Spirit is, but that we might experience that filling so that God's plan for you and for me might be fulfilled in our individual lives. Now, as we look at the filling of the Holy Spirit, I want you to notice first with me the meaning of a filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, exactly what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? The filling of the Holy Spirit is simply this. It is the act of the Holy Spirit whereby He controls the believer in Jesus Christ. Now look at our text, Ephesians 5, verse 18. Paul says, and be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now the word to be drunk actually comes from one Greek word which means to get intoxicated or to be drunk. And what Paul is saying is, that we're not to become intoxicated with wine. We're not to become drunk with wine. In which, that is, in being drunk with wine, is excess. Now the word excess means unrestrained behavior. And this is what happens when a person is filled with wine. It's what happens when a person is under the influence or the control of wine. His behavior is unrestrained. He will say things and do things when he's under the control of wine that he would otherwise not say nor do. Now let me illustrate it to you. Perhaps you've seen a person who's had a few too many under his belt, and he says something which really hurts someone deeply. And a friend standing by that person says, don't pay any attention to it. It's a wine talking. Or again, here is a person who's had a few too many, and he does something which is injurious to another person. And a friend of that person says, ignore him. It's the wine that made him do it. Now, in those cases, the person said what he said and did what he did because he was under the influence, under the control of the wine. And what Paul is saying here is simply this. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be under the influence or the control of the wine in which is unrestrained behavior, where you say things and do things that you would otherwise not say nor do. But instead of being under the control of the wine, in which is unrestrained behavior, instead of that, be filled with the Spirit. Now the Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit. And the word that you have translated with there would better be translated by means of. Be filled by means of the Holy Spirit. Instead of being filled with wine so that you're controlled by the wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit so you're controlled by means of the Holy Spirit. Here then is the meaning of the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is the act of the Holy Spirit whereby He controls the believer in Jesus Christ. Now we are told three things in the Word of God regarding the control that the Holy Spirit is to have over the believer in Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice those three things with me. The first thing I want you to observe is that the Holy Spirit is to control the believer continually throughout his entire Christian life. Now, this is what Paul is referring to in Ephesians 5:18, when he says, be filled with the Spirit. What he means is that the entire person of the believer is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what does it mean for the entire person of the believer to be under the control of the Holy Spirit? Well, first, it means that his thoughts must be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. You say, preacher, are you telling me that I can't even have any privacy in my thought life? That's right. If you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, every thought will be in subjection, in obedience to the Word of God. This means that if an impure thought enters your mind, you're not going to entertain that thought in your mind. You're not going to dwell on that thought, but instead, you're going to cast that thought out of your mind. But the problem is that we don't do that. We will have impure thoughts enter our mind, and we'll let them stay there. And we'll entertain those thoughts in our mind. We'll dwell on those thoughts. And as sure as we do that, we'll find ourselves eventually doing the very thing about which we have been thinking. For as a man thinks, so he does. And if a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit, it means that every thought is going to be brought into subjection to the Word of God, so that if an impure thought enters your mind, you're going to put it out of your mind immediately. You are not going to dwell on it. But not only must our thoughts be under the control of the Holy Spirit, but also our feelings must be under the control of the Holy Spirit. This means that if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you cannot have a feeling of resentment toward another individual. Now, it's very easy for somebody to do something to us and for us to resent that person. But if we have a feeling of resentment toward another individual, there is no way we can say that we are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. For the control of the Holy Spirit of God and resentment cannot coexist. It's either a matter where you have a feeling of resentment toward someone and you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, or you are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God and there is no feeling of resentment. The two cannot be true at the same time. But not only must there not be a feeling of resentment toward another individual, but there must not be a feeling of hatred. I remember one time there was a man, and he was responsible for a split that was about to take place in a church. And a man who was in that church and who had lived close to the Lord for many years developed such a hatred toward that man. He said, I could kill that man. That's how far it had gone. Now, that person wasn't controlled by the Holy Spirit when he said that. But that man lived too close to the Lord to be led astray very long. And he made it right with the Lord, and he has a tremendous testimony for the Lord today. If we have a feeling of hatred toward another person, since that feeling is condemned by the Word of God in Leviticus 19 and verse 17, where it says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. If you have a feeling of hatred toward anyone, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, because those two things cannot coexist. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and at the same time have a feeling of hatred toward another individual. If the feeling of hatred is there, the obvious implication is you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the obvious implication is you have a feeling of hatred toward no man. But not only must the Holy Spirit control our thoughts and our feelings, but he must also control our words. He must take that which we speak and have it under his control. It's very easy for us to say things that are going to hurt other people. It's very easy for us to let words to come out of our mouths, and we'll say whatever we feel like, when those words will cause the teardrops to start. But if a person is controlled with the Holy Spirit, he won't say things that are going to hurt, that would be injurious to other people. Remember one time I was at a Bible conference, and I was speaking to a man, and he said one day he was riding along with in this car with his mother-in-law, and she was in one of these complaining moods. She was complaining about everything. She complained about this, that, and the other thing. And finally he said, I had it right up to here. And when she kept complaining, he said, I turned to her and I said, shut up! And he said it was like a deep freeze in there. He said, none of the word came out of her mouth. But then the tears started to trickle down his cheeks. He said, you know, they were the last words I ever said to my mother-in-law. For the Lord took her home, and I never had the opportunity to tell her I was sorry. I said it. Listen, folks, when you say something to someone, you never know that they may be the last word you'll ever speak to that person. And if they are words that you wish you hadn't said, you're going to have to live with the memory for the rest of your life that those were the last words you ever said to that person. Now, I know we can't control our tongue ourselves. I brought you a series of messages on that little piece of flesh that dwells between our jaws. And you and I can't control our tongue ourselves, but what you and I can't do with our own human nature, the Holy Spirit who indwells us by His divine nature can do. And the Holy Spirit is to take those words that we speak and to bring them under control, so our tongue is under His control, and will only say words that will be constructive and not words that will be destructive and words that will hurt and injure others. And then the last thing is that our actions must be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if our actions are under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, it means that we are going to be obedient to what the Lord says in His Word. I read an article that I could hardly believe. Here was a man who was 26 years of age. He was married, and he had a little 2-year-old daughter. In January of 1981, he underwent an operation for a sex change. Now, this man had been licensed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here he had undergone this operation for a sex change. In May of that same year, he divorced his wife, changed his name, and legally started to live as a woman. He said, I'm doing now the thing I knew was always for me. And he said, just because I've had a sex change doesn't mean that I'm not a Christian. And then he went on to say, I feel that I've been called to preach the gospel. And I don't see why I don't have a right to preach the gospel just because I've undergone such an operation. The church who licensed him to preach the gospel told him that they were going to revoke the license. And so he said, I want to start a church where people can come and not be shunned because of their appearance. He's now writing a book entitled The Female Boy. And there was a big newspaper article that covered almost half a page where it said, in the beginning, she was he. Now, let me tell you something, folks. If a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit, a person would never dishonor his body in that way. A person would realize that that body was the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and he would never abuse, he would never show disrespect, he would never dishonor that temple in such a way. And now a word for you ladies. If a lady is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, that lady will not give off a body language when she walks that will invite men to make improper advances toward her. The seventh commandment is very clear. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It means to be pure in heart, in language, and in conduct. And that includes body language. Phyllis Schlafly was giving a testimony before a Senate committee, and she said, one of the reasons why women are accosted with unwelcome sexual propositions and familiarity, obscene talk in profane language, is because of the body language that they give off when they walk. And she said, those who give off a body language that says no are seldom bothered. Doesn't mean they'll never be bothered, but seldom are they bothered. But those who give off the body language that says yes, they are the ones who are accosted. Now listen, when a woman is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, she will walk in a way that will be honoring unto the Lord. Again, if a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit, when he works for his employer, he will work for him as though he were the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He won't take longer coffee breaks than that to which he is entitled.
He won't engage and slow down. He'll give his employer an honest day's work. And he won't take materials which belong to his employer unless his employer gives him permission to do it. He'll be careful that he gives that man an honest day's work because he will be working for him just as if he were the Lord Jesus Christ. And he won't steal time from him. Now here is what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit as far as your person is concerned. It means that your thought, it means that your feelings, it means that your words, it means that your actions are all under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Now look at our text. It says, be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled. Now you don't have the word ye, the plural of you, there in your text. But it's very clearly there in the Greek New Testament. And what this means is that every single believer is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, but be filled. He's just not writing to a select few. There is no such thing as a spiritual aristocracy who alone can be filled with the Holy Spirit, so others cannot. No, every single believer is to be filled, is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're here this morning and you have repented of your sin, and you put your whole faith and trust in Jesus and in what He did on Calvary's cross alone for your salvation, then you are saved, and as a believer, you are under obligation to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But notice that this is commanded. This is not something that the Apostle Paul said it would be nice if you do. He said, but be filled with or by means of the Holy Spirit of God. This means that if we are not filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we are guilty of violating this commandment. Now hear me. It is just as much a sin for a believer to disobey this commandment and not to be filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit as it is for a believer to violate the sixth commandment, which says, thou shalt not commit premeditated murder, by committing such a murder. It is just as much a sin for a believer not to be filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit as it is for a believer to violate the seventh commandment, which says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You see, God has His standard of righteousness. And anything that falls short of that standard is sin. And we need to recognize it. And here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God Himself, Paul writes that every single believer is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a commandment. But then notice something else about this verb, and that is that it is to be done continually. This should be more literally rendered, but be ye continually filled or controlled with or by means of the Holy Spirit of God. Now this means that from the moment a person trusts Christ as Savior, from that moment throughout his entire Christian life, he is to be controlled, he is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't get saved and then sometime distinct from and subsequent to your salvation become filled with the Holy Spirit. No. The moment you are saved, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. The Holy Spirit starts to indwell this physical body. And the same Holy Spirit who starts to indwell your physical body takes control of you the moment you trust Christ as Savior. And that control is to continue without interruption throughout our entire Christian life. But you say, well, what happens when we sin? Well, we do sin because we have an old nature. But when we sin, we are not controlled by the Holy Spirit at that time. The Holy Spirit is not going to control anyone to commit a sin, to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. Thus, when you and I sin, we not only must commit or confess the individual sin of which we're guilty, but we also must confess that when we committed that sin, we were not controlled by the Holy Spirit when we did it. If a person were to lie and violate the ninth commandment, which says thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, which means to tell the truth, if a person were to violate that commandment, the person would not only have to confess that he violated that commandment, but he would have to confess that when he did it, he also violated the commandment, which says to be continually filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, because he wasn't controlled by the Holy Spirit when he violated that commandment. And then I want you to notice something else here. That the form here is passive. It's not that the believer does something. But he allows the Holy Spirit to do something to him. He says, but be filled or controlled with or by means of the Holy Spirit. And what he is saying is simply this. He says, believer, you and I are to allow the Holy Spirit to control our entire person. But here is where the battle begins. Because there's someone else who wants to control our entire person. And that is self. And self is just like a teenager reaching for independence. Did you ever hear a teenager come up to you and say, when are you going to stop telling me what to do? Why don't you let me live my own life? Why don't you let me do what I want to do? Of course, you never heard anything like that happen. Now, that's what a teenager does when a teenager is reaching for independence. And that's what self does. Self wants to do what it wants to do, when it wants to do it, where it wants to do it, how it wants to do it, and it doesn't want anybody telling it what to do. And the battle is between who's going to run your life. Is it going to be self, or is it going to be the Holy Spirit of God? And what we're told here is that we have to put self out of the way, and we have to say, Holy Spirit, I'm going to surrender myself to you. I'm going to allow you to run, to control my life. Now listen, if the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he does it in the fullest possible way. There is no area of our lives that will not be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You know what happens so many times? People will have what they call their religious life. That's when they come to church like you are this morning. And you'll look at them and you'll say, what a testimony that person has. And there's one face that he wears when he comes to church. And then if you were to see that person in some social gathering, you would scratch your head and you would say, is that the same person I saw in church? Why? The standards of that person are entirely different. He's one thing in church, and out here in this social gathering, he's something entirely different. He has one set of principles on the Lord's Day, and then when he's out with others, he has an entirely different set of principles. If that's the case, that person is not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Or again, you'll see a person in church. You'll see him sing in the choir, perhaps, or pray, or give a testimony, or be engaged in some kind of work for the Lord. And then you look at his business. And all of a sudden, you can hardly believe it's the same person. Because instead of operating his business on the principles of the Word of God, he has a different standard for it. And folk, when that is the case, you are not controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit controls you, it means that your entire person, your thoughts, your feelings, your words, your actions are all under the control of the Holy Spirit, and that applies to every single area in your life. It means that when it comes to politics, you will follow the principles of the Word of God. It means when it comes to your business, you'll follow the principles of the Word of God. It means when it comes to the social life, you'll follow the principles of the Word of God. When it comes to the family life, you'll follow the principles of the Word of God. When it comes to your religious life, you'll follow the principles of the Word of God. There won't be a dichotomy. There won't be a double standard. What you are out of church is what you are in church. And that's the way it's to be, folks, if we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Here is the first thing then we're told concerning the control that the Holy Spirit is to have over the believer in Jesus Christ. He is to control the believer continually throughout his entire Christian life, so his person is under the control of the Holy Spirit in every area of life. But now notice the second thing, and that is that the Holy Spirit is to control the believer repeatedly so that he can perform the special task that the Holy Spirit wants him to perform. Now, your person is continually controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. But there are tasks that the Holy Spirit wants you to do. You can't do those tasks in your own strength. You try, you'll fall flat on your face. You can't do them in your own strength. But what you can't do for yourself, the Holy Spirit, by His enabling power, will help you to do so that you will be able to perform those tasks. Now, we have four illustrations of this set forth for us in the book of Acts. And I want you to turn back there very quickly and look at those illustrations with me. Now, the first incident is the incident where the disciples spontaneously spoke foreign languages that they had never before spoken. And this is found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Now on this occasion, the disciples were with the Lord Jesus in the upper room of the house of John Mark's mother in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had just started to indwell these believers. The body of Christ had just started to be formed. Now notice what the Holy Spirit did. Here were these Jewish believers set in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit had started to indwell them. And notice what the Holy Spirit did once He started to indwell them. It says in verse 4 of Acts chapter 2, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues." So that means they spontaneously spoke foreign languages that they never before studied. It's all like all of a sudden Don down here started to speak Egyptian, and he'd never studied that before, and Larry over there started to speak Hebrew. You haven't studied that one yet. You'll be getting to that one. Maybe you wish you could. He would start to speak Hebrew, and never having studied it before. He would be a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit of God. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance." The Holy Spirit enabled them to do it. Now, I want you to notice that word filled. You see it? That word filled doesn't mean to be filled continually like you have in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Here it denotes a momentary experience. And it means that from the time that these disciples started to speak foreign languages, which they never before studied, but which they spontaneously spoke so that those who naturally spoke those languages could understand, from the time they started to speak them to the time they stopped, they were controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. But that control just lasted for that moment of time, for that period of time. Turn over again to Acts chapter 4 and look at verse 8. Here is the incident where Peter preaches the gospel to the religious leaders of his day. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, Peter has just healed a man who hadn't been able to walk for over 40 years. And he used this occasion to preach the gospel, and the religious leaders of the day didn't like it. And so they hauled Peter and John and this man whom Peter had healed in before them. And they wanted to know by what power Peter had performed this miracle. Now, look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, "Then Peter," now underscore this next phrase, "filled with the Holy Spirit." Now I want you to keep something in mind. These religious leaders who had hauled Peter and John and this man whom Peter healed in before them were the same religious leaders of whom Peter was previously scared to death. Remember when they asked him if he were a disciple of Jesus? He cursed and he swore and he said, "I never knew this man." He denied the Lord 3 separate times. He was just scared to death of him. Now, these were the same folks. They weren't different folk at all. But what a difference in the attitude and in the Apostle Peter at this particular time. And notice what it says. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we be examined of a good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made well, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," you see how clearly he identifies Jesus, "by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified." Can you believe that? Here were the same people of whom Peter was so previously scared to death that he denied the Lord 3 times. Here he looks them straight in the eye and he calls them murderers. He said, "You murdered Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, you did it." What made the difference? I'll tell you what made the difference. He was under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, so that what he couldn't do in himself, he could do under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, whom ye crucified, he says in verse 10, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him that this man standeth before you well. And in verse 11, he tells them how they rejected Jesus. And then in verse 12, he preaches the gospel unto them, as he says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And here was Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. And the word "filled" there in verse 8, like in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, denotes a momentary experience. It means that from the time that Peter started to speak to these religious leaders to the time that he stopped, he was under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Now look at Acts chapter 4 and look at verse 31. Now here is the situation where the disciples went about preaching the gospel in spite of threats of persecution that had been made against them. Now, Peter and John and this man whom Peter had healed had been hauled in before these religious leaders. And these religious leaders said, now I want to tell you something. If you go out and you preach in the name of Jesus by whom you performed this miracle, you're going to pay for it. You're going to suffer. You're going to be persecuted if you do it. But what did Peter and John do? Well, when they got back with this man who they had healed, they thought, now this would be a good time to have a prayer meeting. And so they just gathered all the people together, and they started to pray. And notice what we read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatening. That is, listen to the threatenings of these religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. And grant unto thy servants that there might be peace in the land, so that we can go forth and we can preach the gospel without any fear of any injury or harm coming to us in any way. Is that what your Bible says? Not unless you have a reverse version. Now notice what it says. And now, Lord, behold their threatening, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word of God. Threat of persecution or not, Lord, give us the boldness that is needed to preach the word of God. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all, here it is again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. The Lord answered their prayer. They prayed for boldness. The Lord gave them the boldness by enabling them by the Holy Spirit to do what they had asked the Lord to enable them to do. And that word filled there denotes, again, a momentary experience. It means that from the time that they needed the boldness to preach the word of God because of the persecution they were facing if they did it, to the time they started that until the time they stopped, they were controlled, they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now there's one more incident, and that is found in Acts chapter 13. And I want you to turn there quickly. Acts chapter 13 and verse 9. And this is the incident where Paul rebuked an enemy of the gospel because he tried to keep a person from being saved. Now notice what happens here. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, who was with them, have come to Cyprus. And the proconsul of Cyprus was Sergius Paulus. And he wanted to hear what Paul had to say. He wanted to hear the gospel that Paul was preaching. But there was a man there by the name of Elymas. He was a Jew. He was a sorcerer. He was a false prophet. And he tried to keep Sergius Paulus from being saved. And so notice what we read in verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to underscore that. Filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him. That is, he set his eyes on Elymas. He just stared him straight in the eye, looked him eye to eye, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all deceit and all mischief, you child of the devil. Oh, you say, that's not very nice. Why, how could you call anybody a child of the devil? I want to remind you of something. Under whose control was the Apostle Paul when he put his finger on Elymas and called him a child of the devil? He was under the control of the Holy Spirit. And when people try to keep others from being saved, it's a serious thing. And the Holy Spirit was the one who controlled the Apostle Paul so that he would label Elymas for exactly what he was. A person who was trying to keep somebody else from being saved so that that person could escape eternal punishment and have eternal life. And when people try to do that, and there are people trying to do it today, they need to be labeled for exactly what they are. And the Holy Spirit doesn't hesitate. He says, thou child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Can't you see it? Here was Elymas. One moment he could see just as well as you can see me, and I can see you right now. The next moment, after Paul had said these words to him, suddenly he was smitten with blindness. Instead of being able to see clearly, suddenly everything was dark. And he got all upset. And he said, somebody help me. I can't see where I'm going. Somebody help me. Take me by the hand. I can't see anything. It's all black. It's all dark. Please, somebody help me. And as Sergius Paulus stood there and he watched that, that's all he needed. He said, Paul, I want to be saved. I want to trust the Christ about whom you preach. And he was wonderfully saved. Now here you have four incidents where you have the Holy Spirit
controlling people. The word "still" that you have there in verse 9, like in the other three passages, again denotes a momentary experience. From the time that Paul started to speak to Elymas to the time that he stopped, he was controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want you to notice something. Here you have the control. If you go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, you will find that it says that all those believers in the upper room there on that occasion were filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit, so that they could spontaneously speak foreign languages that they never before spoken. When you come to Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, all of those in Acts chapter 2 verse 4 and maybe a few more were filled a second time. Because every one of them was filled with the Holy Spirit again, so that they could go out and, in spite of the threats of persecution that had been made against them, could preach the gospel with boldness. So there you have all the believers filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit two times. When it comes to Peter, he's controlled three times. He was one of those who was controlled in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, so he could spontaneously speak foreign languages that he'd never before spoken. He was controlled a second time when he stood before the religious leaders of his day and preached the gospel fearlessly unto them. And he was controlled the third time when he went out and, in spite of the threats of persecution that had been made, with boldness preached the word of God to others. When it comes to this, the Holy Spirit refills a believer or controls the believer repeatedly. And when there is a task to do, this is what the Holy Spirit will do. He knows you can't do that task yourself. And so what he does is to enable you by the Holy Spirit to perform that task. Now, there may be a task that the Holy Spirit wants you to do as a believer in Jesus Christ. Maybe it's to witness to someone. And you say, I can't witness to that person. No, you're absolutely right. In your own strength, you can't do it. But if you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, what you can't do yourself, the Holy Spirit will enable you to do. He will loosen those lips so that you can do that which you never thought you could do in your own strength. Maybe he wants you to teach a Sunday school class. You say, teach a Sunday school class? I could never do that. Well, if you have the ability to teach and the Holy Spirit wants you to teach, he'll empower you to do it. He'll enable you to do it. And if you let the Holy Spirit take charge, he'll not only control your person so that your teaching will be backed up with a holy life, but he'll give you that extra power, that extra strength that you need to perform that task. Maybe he wants you to work with the young people. You say, work with the young people, they run me ragged. Well, the Holy Spirit wants you to do it. He'll enable you by his power to do it. Maybe he wants you to be a missionary. You say, well, I couldn't do that. Well, if the Holy Spirit wants you to do it, the Holy Spirit will enable you to do it. I remember when I went to India for 3 weeks of meetings, my wife thought I'd never make it. I mean, I remembered that song after I got there, that we sing sometimes, where he leads me, I will follow. But there's another version of that. What he feeds me, I will swallow. And sometimes it was pretty hard. And sometimes you think you can't do things yourself. But what you can't do yourself, the Holy Spirit of God will enable you to do. Remember one time, there was a group of ministers, and they wanted Dwight Lyman Moody. He was a great evangelist. He lived in the 19th century. He lived from 1837 to 1899. They wanted him to come for a series of meetings they had heard about the way in which the Lord had been using him. And there was a young man there, and he said, well, why are you so bent on having Dwight Lyman Moody? Does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And there was an elderly gentleman sitting there, and he just looked that young man straight in the eye, and he said, no. He said, Dwight Lyman Moody doesn't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Dwight Lyman Moody, and that's why we want him. Now listen to me, folks. You and I have all of the Holy Spirit that we'll ever get. You will never get any more of the Holy Spirit than you have right now. He is indwelling your physical body. That is the seal that God has put upon you, which will last throughout your entire Christian life here on this earth. You will never get more of the Holy Spirit. And it's not a matter where you or I need more of the Holy Spirit. It's a matter where the Holy Spirit needs more of you and of me. And when we get to the place where we surrender to him, then the Holy Spirit will be able to control us. He'll control our person so that our thoughts, our feelings, our words, our actions are under his control. And he'll give us that extra strength that we need over and over and over again so that we can perform those special tasks that he wants us to perform.
But now there's one other thing I want you to notice concerning this, and that is that the Holy Spirit is to control the believer so often, it becomes a permanent characteristic of his life. Now, we have a phrase that occurs in the book of Acts. The phrase is full of the Holy Ghost. It appears several times. Turn back to Acts chapter 6 and look at verse 3. On this occasion, a dispute arose between the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews because some of the widows of the Greek-speaking Jews were being neglected. And the disciples didn't want to leave the ministry of the Word of God in prayer to deal with this menial task. And so they told the other disciples that were there to pick out 7 people who would be deacons and who would take care of this particular task for them. And there were 3 qualifications given for those who were to be deacons and who were to take care of this menial task. The qualifications are given in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. It says, "Wherefore, brethren, look among yourselves for 7 men of honest report." They were to be men of good reputation. Full of the Holy Ghost, there was the second qualification. And wisdom, there's the third qualification. Now, what does it mean to be full of wisdom? It means that you exercise wisdom so often that it becomes a permanent characteristic of your life. You see that person manifesting wisdom so often, you say, "There is a wise man." And so it is when a person is full of the Holy Ghost. It means that the Holy Spirit controls you so often. He controls your person so often. He enables you to do those special tasks which he wants you to perform so often that it becomes a permanent characteristic of your life. So that when you look at those folks, you can say, "There is a man who is full of the Holy Ghost." Now, these were the qualifications. Now, did they find such men? Yes, they did. If you look at verse 5 of Acts chapter 6, you will find a name of 7 men given. There were 7 men who were full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you that these men had the old nature just like you and I have. They weren't any different from you or from me. Yet, they could be spoken of as men who were full of the Holy Ghost. Turn over to Acts chapter 7 and look at verse 55. Here you have the case of Stephen. And Stephen, after he spoke to the Sanhedrin were cut to their heart and they were as angry as they could be. But in verse 55 it says, "But he," referring to Stephen, "being full of the Holy Ghost." Here he was, full of the Holy Ghost. He was controlled with the Holy Spirit so much, it was a permanent mark, a permanent characteristic of his life. "Being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." If you turn over to Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, you'll find the same thing spoken regarding Barnabas. It says, "For he was a righteous man," and here it is, "and full of the Holy Spirit." Now I want to remind you again that these men had the same sinful nature that you and I have. Yet they could be spoken of as men who were full of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear people said to be full of the Holy Spirit today? I wonder why not. Is it because we're not controlled that often? That it has become a permanent characteristic of your life? If you and I are controlled as often as we should be by the Holy Spirit of God, it would be a mark of our lives. And those around us would be able to point their finger at us and say, "There is a man, there is a woman, there is a boy or a girl who is full of the Holy Spirit." Here then we have the meaning of the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is the act of the Holy Spirit whereby he controls the believer in Jesus Christ. And the believer is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit continually throughout his entire Christian life. He is to be controlled repeatedly so that he can perform those special tasks that the Holy Spirit wants him to perform. And he is to be controlled so often that it is a permanent characteristic of his life. But one last thing now, and that is the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit? The evidence is simply this. If a person is filled, is controlled by the Holy Spirit, that person, listen, will have a proper relationship with God and with his fellow man. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Listen to what it says. It says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit," in the last part of verse 18. And then Paul gives the evidence
of being filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what is that evidence? Is it speaking in tongues? No, that's not the evidence. There is only one time when that is given as an evidence, but it's not the evidence of the filling or control of the Holy Spirit. What is the evidence? Here it is, verses 19 through 21. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, when you do that, it means that you have a proper relationship with one another. That deals with your horizontal relationship with others. Look at the next part. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Lord refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you sing and make melody to the Lord Jesus Christ, that means it's referring to your vertical relationship to God, and it means that you're right with God. Look at the verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There again, the vertical relationship to God. And then notice verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, or more literally in the fear of Christ. In those relationships in life where one person is to submit to another, the person who is to submit is to give that submission. And we have seen in our Sunday evening messages how Paul took that principle and he applied it to the husband-wife relationship. And he said in that relationship, the wife is to give submission to the husband. He applied it to the parent-child relationship. And he said in that relationship, the child is to give submission to the parent. And then he goes on and applies it to the employer-employee relationship. And he says in that relationship, the employee is to give submission to the employer. And that deals with your horizontal relationship with others. If you are filled, if you are controlled with the Holy Spirit, it means that you will be right with God and right with your fellow man. Now listen, if you are not right with God or your fellow man, it means you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just that simple. If you are filled, if you are controlled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to be right with God and your fellow man. And if you're not right with God or your fellow man, it means that there is no way that you can be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Here then we have the teaching of the Word of God on the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is the act of the Holy Spirit whereby He controls the believer in Jesus Christ. The believer's entire person controlled throughout his entire Christian life. The believer controlled repeatedly in addition to his person so that he can perform those special tasks the Holy Spirit wants him to perform, and controlled so often that it becomes a permanent characteristic of that person's life. And the evidence of that control is a proper relationship with God and a proper relationship with your fellow man. Now let me ask you this morning, folks, honestly, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you controlled by the Holy Spirit? Can others in this church look at you and say, there's a man, there's a woman, there's a boy, there's a girl who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God? If they can't, you need to make it right with the Lord. Many of you have read the story of John and Betty Stan. We are told that on December 7, 1934, John and Betty Stan were taken by the Chinese communists. Their outer garments were taken from them. They were painfully bound and they were quartered in a house overnight. The next day, they were led through the town where they were to their execution. One of the Chinese communists ordered John Stan to kneel. He took his sword. Right there in front of his wife's eyes, he cut off John's throat. Betty stood there, this one whom she loved so much, lying decapitated at her feet. She knelt down alongside of him. And then there was another use of the sword. Betty Stan was in the presence of the Lord with her husband. Both of them in the presence of the one whom they had faithfully served, whom they loved so much. Now why was Betty Stan able to do that? You know why? Because back 9 years before in America's Kevin, she made a decision. She decided to let the Holy Spirit control her life. Listen to her.